Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make Him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word.
Good morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome you back to your seats as we begin our teaching for today. I want to welcome all the guests we have with us this morning. It's such a joy to celebrate baptism together. And if you're here as a family member of someone getting baptized, we're just so glad to welcome you and celebrate today together. If I haven't met you, my name's Ian, and I have the joy of being the pastor here. I'd like to bring you a message from the Word of God about the Word of God. One of my most significant and, I would say, unrecognized achievements of the past year was building my own bookcase. With some help from Tim Madeira, I must say, because he has all the tools and I have none. But the reason I had to do this was because every book lover, like me, it's very important for us to display prominently all of the books so that everyone knows how smart we are. And if you didn't know this, the living room is the correct location to display the books, not that you have read, but that you know you should read. So for us, in our living room, we have all of the thick classic Russian literature that one day we're going to get to, I'm sure. Or listen to the audiobook. What we do also, somewhat strategically, is we put books on those shelves in the living room that might be conversation starters. And the one book that's on our shelf that has drawn the most attention over the years is a classic instructional by Mortimer Adler called How to Read a Book. And every time we have a visitor that happens to notice it, they have the same inevitable comment, which is, how can you learn to read a book from a book? Very funny. And the irony is that this is exactly the issue that Adler is trying to address in the book, which is this, that just because you know how to read words and sentences does not mean you know how to read a book. Why? Because reading is a multi-layered art. And there's actually lots of kinds of reading. There's basic reading, which is just comprehending the words and sentences. But then there's what you could call more of a investigative reading, where you are trying to get an overall picture of the meaning of the book as a whole. But then there's analytical reading, where you're trying to get deep into the argument and really understand what it's trying to get across. And then he goes a fourth step, which almost nobody does unless they're studying for a PhD, which is called syntoptical reading, which is where you not only read one book on the subject, but you read many books on one subject, which is actually how you do the homework to have an informed opinion. And so I think the funny thing is we read more than ever in today's world. Literacy rates have never been higher in human history. Even our phones can read to us now with AI. If I can't be bothered to read something, I'll have my phone read it to me. And it can even do some of those deeper layers of reading. Amazing, right? So more reading taking place now than ever before, and yet, now you don't have to show hands, but how many of us actually read books? Okay, oh, well, okay, all right, I should have known. We like to know, you know, we like to show that we read books. I think the question that confronts me, I like to read too, right? And you ask me afterwards, what was that about? And I can give you a two-sentence synopsis, but that's kind of it. That's about it. So how many of us not only are reading books, but how many books are we reading? And then of those books that we're reading, are we really grappling with them in such a way that we actually understand what they're saying? And then, get this, in America, that, you know, Europeans always notice this, Americans love to wear their opinions on their sleeves and on the backs of their cars. America's the only country in the world that has bumper stickers all over the cars. I still don't quite get it, but it's okay. We love to share our opinions with anyone, and you know, even if people don't want to listen, we'll share our opinions. But how many people do the actual homework to have an informed opinion? To not just read. Tim Keller used to say, if you read one book, you become a parrot. Read 10 books, you have an opinion. One of the unique things about books is that they let you enter into the mind of another person. Here's the crazy thing. As you really get deeper into reading a book and trying to grapple with the ideas, you're actually following the thought patterns of another person. And once you get it, they have successfully transferred their thoughts into your head. That's something you can't do just by reading a tweet. And so this is why it's so important. Romans 12 says, be renewed. Renew your mind every day so that you can be a living sacrifice to God. That is reasonable worship. That's what it means to live your life after God, is renewing your mind. Well, the way that we do that is by allowing God's thoughts to shape our thoughts, allowing his ways of thinking to become our ways thread, where it's just one verse of the day, 140 characters a day. I read it, oh, that's nice. This can only happen through sustained study and meditation on the Word of God. And so you'll hear me quote all sorts of people, you know, that are great thinkers and artists. And I think it's important to read the works of the great thinkers and artists throughout history. But it's even more important not just to read their books, but to read the book. The one we call the Bible, which in Greek simply means the book. Why? Because as we do that, the thoughts and the thought patterns of the one who is the Word become our thoughts, our patterns of thinking. And as you do that, you begin to see and think the way God does. You begin to see the world as he does. You begin to see yourself as he does. So this is why it's one of the most important things we can possibly do. And the greatest reason not to neglect this incredible gift that we have, that we call the Word of God, the Scripture. And so I want to talk to you this week and next week about this art of reading. We've been talking about Scripture in this series, practice series on the topic of Scripture. We've talked about why, the purpose of reading the Bible. We've talked about how it's important to be doers of the Word and not just hearers of the Word. Well, I want to talk to you today and next week about this art of reading Scripture and how there's two modes of reading that Scripture itself encourages us to adopt. Two different modes, I mean, two different approaches or styles of reading when we approach the Scripture. And these are meditation and study. Two modes of reading, study and meditation. So turn with me to John 5. It's going to come up on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. I want to read to you some very arresting words of Jesus. We don't have it. That's very much my fault. How about this? Pull it up in your own Bibles. Today we're not going to have it on the screen. If you don't have a Bible app, just Google John 5, 39 to 40. And just to situate, yeah, we're going old school. John, it's towards the end of the book. Chapter 5 actually finds Jesus in the very first time he's in Jerusalem in the Gospel of John, it's the very first showdown that he has with the rulers of the Jewish people that were called the Pharisees. These were one of the ruling parties, and they were the religious leaders of his time. And this is what he says to them. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I want to read that one more time. You, Pharisees, search the scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. This is God's word. Now, I want you to realize as we talk about this group that Jesus, it was these guys. The Jewish people as a whole, at the time of Jesus, every Jewish boy by the age of 10 was expected to have the entire Torah. That's the five books of Moses. Some of them are a little bit dry. Just being honest. They were expected by the age of 10 to have the five books of Moses completely memorized. The Pharisees, get this, they were trained to memorize the entire Hebrew scriptures. From Genesis to Malachi. That's 23,000 verses. These guys are dedicated to scripture. You don't do that unless you are really motivated. Really love this thing. They loved to study scripture. And this is who Jesus is talking to. So when he says you search the scripture, this wasn't just a Google search. This was, they didn't just know the Bible like we say we know the Bible. They literally knew the Bible. The whole thing. Now, just as a little thought experiment, if you were to imagine Jesus in our day and age talking to the church in our day and age, and you had to replace the Pharisees for a similar group, who do you think he would be talking to? My guess is he would probably be talking to our stream of Christianity that you could very broadly call the evangelical church. The evangelical church, part of our, the four markers of evangelicals is what's called biblicism. We love the Bible. We teach the Bible. We honor it. We defend it. We say it's infallible. It's inerrant. All these things that we believe about the Bible. And so we have this high view of scripture, and we really believe, we teach that reading the Bible is essential to drawing close to God. And so all those are things that the Pharisees believe too. So imagine now, instead of Jesus talking to the Pharisees, Jesus is talking to us. You talk a lot about this Bible, and you read this Bible, and you love this Bible, and you want to give everyone a Bible because you think that if you read it, God's going to be happy with you and you'll have eternal life. And all the while, you're missing me. And you refuse to come to me that I might give you life. If you're someone that has memorized the entire scripture and Jesus comes and says that to you, you might be a little bit offended. Because Jesus is saying, it's possible, church, for you to know the Bible, to read it every single day, to love it, to study it, know it inside and out, get your PhD and your doctor of ministry, and still miss me, he says. And so my question for us today, and it will be from that happening to us, how do you guard against knowing the scripture and missing the one that it points to? Now, some people will react to Jesus' words and they'll say, well, see, this is why you shouldn't go to seminary, or this is why you shouldn't study, because it just puffs you up. It just makes you proud. Study isn't important. What's important is just worshiping Jesus. That's not what Jesus is saying, right? He's not telling the Pharisees you shouldn't study. What he's saying is if you study all this stuff and then you miss me, you're missing the point. So Jesus is not saying not to study. What he's saying is he's reminding us that there's two modes of reading that the scripture tells us to have. It says, first of all, it does actually command us to study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study diligently to show yourself approved, being able to rightly handle the word of God with all the parts of ourselves, including our mind. Love God with all your mind. And so study is essential to ground us in truth. And I'm not going to press deeper into that because that's our topic for next week. But just to say, we need study. But here's this other thing. The Bible also commands us to meditate on Scripture. Psalm 1:2 describes the life of the blessed person. He says, they meditate day and night on the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 is what it's referencing there, where God tells Joshua, this law shall not depart from your lips. You should meditate on it day and night. And so my first point here is that we need absolutely both of these things. Why? Because study keeps us in line, but meditation keeps us in love. Study keeps us in line, and meditation keeps us in love. Without study, which is where we learn the accurate meaning of Scripture, without study, Scripture just becomes whatever you want it to mean. I have heard some terrible devotionals and teachings in my life where someone reads a random verse in the Old Testament and takes that way out of context. And you know, usually it's okay, but sometimes it's really destructive. So we need study because that's what keeps us anchored in truth. But here's the thing. Meditation is the way of reading Scripture where we commune with God in His Word. And without that meditative type of reading, the Bible just becomes an object of study. Having studied in secular research university theological departments, I know what it looks like when the Bible becomes an object of study. Just like another book that you put under a microscope. That's a little bit like if you imagine someone who reads every biography, every social media post, every interview you've ever done, but they never actually talk to you. They'd know a lot about you, but they wouldn't know you. And so one of the cool things about books and why it's so powerful to read books is that every book is a little bit like it's a conversation. So you pick up a book, it could be from 500 years ago, you pick up a book and you grapple with it, and the voice of that author transmits itself across space and time, and you get to enter their head. But that's as far as it goes, right? It's a one-way conversation. It's what we call a monologue. The difference with Scripture, Jesus says, is that as you read Scripture, you hear the voice of God across time and space. But not only that, the author is present with you. He's with you by His Holy Spirit. And so now you have the opportunity, not just for a monologue, but for a dialogue. Two people talking together. This is how Scripture can become a conversation. And so Jesus is saying, Scripture is a gateway to Him and His presence. It's not just about studying Him or meditating on His words, but encountering Him through the words. And so really, if you get nothing else out of today, this is my bottom line statement. It's this: to encounter Jesus, our Bible reading has to not just be informational, but conversational. To encounter Jesus, like He says, in the Word, it's not enough for your Bible reading to be informational. You can't just scan over the words and think that it's going to change you. It has to become conversational. Right? Now, why do we need this? Well, when we miss the author of Scripture, Scripture can easily be weaponized or idolized. Whenever scripture becomes an end in itself, here's some of the things that we see. Here's some of the dangers that lurk. When scripture becomes an end in itself, it becomes easy to weaponize. It becomes easy to throw Bible verses at people to win arguments, rather than let the words examine our hearts. Or use the words to win people rather than arguments. Whenever the Bible becomes an end in itself, it's easy for it to turn into just another dumb idol. And it's easy, like the Pharisees, to mistake that familiarity with the scripture for intimacy with God. When the Bible becomes an end in itself, it's easy to intellectualize the faith and just reduce all this thing to dry, dusty doctrines. And ultimately, what happens when the Bible becomes an end in itself and we miss the author is that we are resisting transformation. Say anything to you. So Jesus is crying out to us through this word today, I believe, to say, don't miss the point of this treasure of God's word. Don't miss the point. This is not just about information. This is about your transformation. This is not about reading it informationally, but conversationally. Meet me through the scripture. And so my point today is very simple, and I want to introduce you to this mode of reading called meditation. Meditative reading is a conversational mode of engaging scripture. It's a way of engaging scripture. It's a posture to which you come to scripture. And so I think a lot of times when we talk about reading, we're thinking about study. And so I'm not talking about you read and then you meditate. I'm talking about a kind of reading that is meditative. Okay? And so it's about coming to the scripture and opening yourself up for God to speak to you through it. I'm going to just quickly walk you through a helpful method. This is really just an introduction. Our kids are beginning to come up right now. But I want to introduce you to a method of meditative reading. And it's a little stiff, a little formulaic, but this is not about a formula. It's about a tool that is helpful to put us into the mindset and put us into the place where God can speak to us. Now, even as I mentioned, if I mention meditation, there's probably a couple objections that come up in one or two of our heads. Some of you only know the word meditation because of New Age or Buddhist practices. That's not what we're talking about. Buddhism, New Age practices that are kind of spin-offs of that are all about emptying your mind to detach from the world. Well, this is not about that at all. It's about quieting our mind, quieting our spirit, because they are very busy and noisy in here, so that we hear the voice of God, so that we're filled with, not emptied of, the words that come from our Creator. And so it's about filling ourselves. And so I would really say meditation is about filling our conscious reality with the presence of God. And the other thing that you might be thinking is, well, you know, how do you make sure that what you get, what you think you're hearing, isn't just your own thoughts and feelings, but it's actually God's voice? Well, like I said, this has to be grounded in study. This isn't separate from an accurate understanding of scripture. You have to have both hand in hand. But the point is, the more you study and the more you allow scripture to speak to you, not only reading the text, but allowing the text to read your heart, you become more and more familiar with the voice of God. You become more and more, because you're basing it in what he's already said. And so you learn the kinds of things that he does say. And so how do we go from monologue to dialogue? Well, let me introduce you very simply to an ancient Christian practice that's called Lectio Divina. Anyone heard of Lectio Divina? A number of us? It simply means spiritual reading or divine reading. And this is from the early centuries of the Christian church. And there's four steps, very simple steps. And I'm going to walk us through these, and then we're going to celebrate with some baptism. Sound fun? So, four steps. And like I said, this is going to feel stiff the first time you do it, but it's a little bit like learning a dance, all right? I used to do salsa classes when I was in college, and at first you kind of have to, you learn and you have to count the music and step to the count, but as you get the rhythm in you, you have to leave that behind and just move. And this is a little bit like that. So we're going to have four steps. You learn the steps, but the point is that you're not going, okay, one, two, three, four, but you're learning how the movement goes, okay? Step one, and I want you to picture this a little bit like eating, all right? Imagine your favorite food. For me, it's a perfectly grilled ribeye, okay? Okay. You cut a little piece off, okay? Come to the Word. When you come to the Word with Lectio Divina, you want to take a little morsel of Scripture. Maybe it's one psalm or one chapter. Definitely no more than one page, okay? A bite-sized piece, okay? And the first thing you do is you're going to read it. Shocking. You're going to read it. But here's the thing, you're going to read it very slowly. You're going to read it as if you've got that little piece of steak on the fork and you're going to smell it. You're going to look at how juicy it is. I shouldn't be saying these things before lunch, should I? You're salivating now. You're going to take that tiny bite, read it slowly, savor it, notice the flavor of it. And you're kind of asking yourself, what might God be saying to me through this? All right? Step two is to reflect. And this is where you chew on it. You take your time. Read it again and again, really slowly. You're probably going to have to force yourself to read it painfully slowly at first. You want to read it so slowly so that you're not just taking two chews and swallowing it, you're savoring the flavor, the beauty, the truth of it. And then step three, after you've taken that bite and you've savored it, step three is you're going to ingest it. You're going to actually take it in, receive it, and give it to God. All right? Turn it into prayer. Respond to God with honesty, with praise, confession, with obedience. This is where it becomes a conversation. So you read Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Wow, the Lord is my shepherd. If the Lord is my shepherd, how could I ever be lacking anything? The Lord owns everything. He has unlimited resources. How could I ever be? Thank you so much. Thank you that you always provide for me. Thank you that you're always there. You're walking alongside me. You lead me. You have refreshment for my soul. You protect me when I'm in danger. God, you're there. Maybe I turn it to confession. Lord, I've been so caught up in anxiety recently. I've been so worried about this and that and the other thing. I've been so feeling lonely. God, forgive me. I know that you're there. You see how you take a little bite, you chew on it, and you turn it back to him in conversation. And then the final step, this is the best part, just sit and rest in it. Whatever you've just prayed to him, whatever truth you've just spoken back to him, just rest in it for a few minutes. Let it just work in you. This is the digestion. So very simple. Read, reflect, respond, and rest. I want you to take, now this takes, I'm going to say 20 minutes at the minimum. you can sit with a single verse for that long and let God speak to you through it, speak to him through it. You can make this a habit in your life. This can transform your perspective. It can transform your affections towards God. And it's just as simple as that. And so that's our homework. That's our practice for this week, is practice those four steps of Lectio Divina. Give it a try. Like I said, it's going to feel stiff at first, but keep at it. And be open to what the Lord's going to speak to you and turn it back to him in conversation. So Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your word is not just an ancient book with old words, Lord, but it's living and active. And Lord Jesus, you promise that you are there to be encountered in your word. So Lord, as we come to your word this week, as we slow ourselves down to meditate on your word, Lord God, would you meet us in that place? Holy Spirit, illuminate those words, and I pray that you would transform every single one of us that will take the time to encounter you, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. I look forward to the testimonies and the changes that are going to happen as a result of posturing ourselves to listen to you in your word. So we thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.